Okay, well, we are going to talk this morning about remembering, what it is to remember. Everyone know that little tie, little bow on there? Now we use all sorts of stuff to remind us of things, phones, to-do lists. But I understand as you get older, it just becomes harder to... Actually, I was talking to my grandma and she says, you know, there's a few signs, there's four signs of old age. She said, the first one is loss of memory. I said, yep. She said, I can't remember the other two. So we're going to look through some scriptures here this morning, quite a few. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me through these, but I will have them on the screen. So let me just save you some energy because we want to move through these pretty quickly. Genesis 8:1, and we're going to look at some considerably important people of the Bible and of the narrative, the Bible narrative. So Genesis 8:1. Now this is after Noah has been in the ark with all the animals for, I think at this stage, it's about 190 days. Because who knows that it was just more than 40 days. Right? If you read Genesis 7 and 8, you'll know that it's more than 40 days. And it says this, Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. God remembered Noah. Did he forget about him? I know he's got a lot on. When our kids, a lot of them were sort of, I think we had three under six. I think there was about a six-month gap, and it was about around the same time as my youngest son's first 6 months. We flooded our laundry at least once a month just because we forgot. Put the tap on, soak some nappies, some crises here, and then, oh, yeah, an inch of water's running through the lounge room. And so you might be mistaken if we take our idea of what memory or remembering is, what, God left the tap on? Was he busy with creating a galaxy over here? And then he's like, Michael's like, God, remember Noah? Oh, yeah, Noah. Yeah, okay, sorry, mate. So if we take our mindset, we might think of that. And if you click again, it gives you a bit of a Home Alone. Oh my gosh, we forgot that Noah was on Earth and it was flooding as we wipe out an entire strange race at the time. Genesis 19:29, next slide. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley or the cities of plain that God remembered Abraham. Again, thanks again, God remembered Abraham. Sort of an important character in the whole story of earth, of Christianity, of everything. But God remembered him. Genesis 30, verse 22. And then God remembered Rachel. And God gave heed to her and opened her womb. Again, God, what were you? Did you forget? Were you busy? Was there something else on? Exodus 2. Verses 23 to 24. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed. That's just so poetic. Because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. I thought he didn't listen to that, but he does. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so if we take what we understand as memory and plonk that on God, which we often do because that's often how man likes to create a God, we create him after our own image instead of remembering that we're created after his. If we take sort of our understanding, our rationale, our really Greek-formed mindset of memory and remembering, and plonk that on God, you might be excused for thinking, well, God forgets stuff. But how can an omniscient God forget things? How can he forget things? To a Hebrew, the world looks a lot different. And so as we read through the scriptures, it's really helpful to remember that the way that the writers interacted with the world, the time that they lived in, their worldview was very different to ours. They didn't have a complete printed scripture in several languages. They had an oral law. They lived in a different world and a different mindset. For them, the world was very different, and the way that they thought was different, because the Hebrew language in itself is very different. It's actually living and active. And so they would consider God to be somebody that is not just learned about, but encountered. And that scripture and the word and past events was something to be encountered. And the kingdom, his kingdom as such, was something to be encountered. And so the scripture's full of stories of people's encounter with God that we today can draw upon and be part of. Next slide. For a Hebrew, truth is as much encounter as it is propositions. To the Jew, the deed was always more important than the creed. And my life really changed when I came to understand that there was this other way to encounter God, to read the scriptures, that he wasn't somebody that I could get to know here by some mental ascension, that faith was some mental ascent, but faith and belief were heart issues, they were life issues. And it encouraged me to go after God like I never had before, and to say, God, I want to actually know you. And I could plant myself in the Word of God and use the stories within this as gateways and doorways, because their story is my story, because it's all his story. Part of being born again means that we are now spiritually grafted out of the old life and out of the old heritage, and we are planted and grafted into Christ. John 15, him being the vine, we're grafted into a whole new story, a whole new way of seeing and doing things. And I'm not going to write, you can't write off a Greek way of thinking and rationale. You want to look both ways before you cross the road, right? You want to hold both. You want to look both ways. We're blessed to know both. Paul, it said, he was bilingual, trilingual. He understood the Greek way of thinking. He understood the Hebrew way of thinking. God used a man who was both learned, Jew and Gentile, in his time to write much of the New Testament, because, well, I'm guessing he knew which way the world would go. So this whole thing of remembering and memory, and why preach this on the last Sunday of the year? Because often it's a time to reflect, and it's a time to look back, and it's a time to remember. And if we see the feasts that are always talked about in scriptures, we see what Jesus asks us to do at communion, for example. It was all based around remembering. The Sabbath, remember the Sabbath. Don't forget it. Don't forsake it. Interact with it. Be part of it. The Hebrew word for memory or remember is the word zakar. Now, let me encourage you not to just go and Google that word. I did, and I found out that it is also Arabic and Hebrew for a male organ. And so, which is really interesting in itself. because God created them male and female. He created them zakar, the very same word. Which is, must be why the enemy attacks the male memory. to attack the very thing that his name is made up of. Women are like, yeah, that told you that's wrong. The word means to be mindful, to boast, to bring to remembrance, to call to mind, to celebrate, certainly still, to come to remembrance, confess, consider, invoke. So these are all verbs, really action-based words, to be mindful, name, preserve, put me in remembrance, to be a recorder, to remember, all these things to remind of, this whole sense of being mindful. In Genesis 40, verses 14, this is the, you've got Joseph has been put in the jail, and he's talking to, I believe it's the, I'm trying to remember which one it is. I think it's the baker. Is that who he cuts out? One of the guys. Lord, help my memory today. Do you know, I was doing a conference, Elijah House seminar, a couple months ago, and we were going through the meaning of names, and I had really committed to knowing what these names were, and it became this joke because I forgot what the name Zechariah meant. God is remembered. And so I'm like, Zephaniah means that, Shelemiah, Edom, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm like, Zechariah, and I'm like, oh, I had to go back. God remembers. Jehovah remembers, of course. That's what it's about. That's where the word Zechariah comes from. Anyway, so you have this event. Joseph's going to be taken out of... he's interpreted this dream. This guy goes to the king, and he says this, and I want to put this in here because it shows you how this word is used. He says to him, after he's interpreted the dream and basically handed him a key out of there, he says, only keep me in mind, Zakar, when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning, Zakar, me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this house. So you have that word appears twice as keeping me in mind and then also mentioning. Psalm 8, I don't have it on the screen, but Psalm 8, which is a great psalm, to commit to memory, because it's only 9 verses. It says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are, Zakar, mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. And I wonder if this is a play on words, understanding that part of man is made up of this very word, the male. What is man that you are mindful of him? Because God is very mindful of us. Out of all the creatures, out of all the beings, out of everything that he created, he is very mindful of us. He thinks about us. So if we're going to summarize what memory is, we would say that it is more than a mental exercise. It's a recognition that leads to or results from an appropriate action. Let's have a look at it in the New Testament, and this is really important. And you can begin to see why people constantly cried out. You read it through the scripture all the time. Lord, remember me, remember me, remember me, remember me. It's not just saying you've forgotten, but come into action for me, Lord. I need you here right now. Do not overlook me in my circumstances. Lord, remember me, because it invokes action. We learned about covenant last week, the different types of covenant, that two people would come together and there would be the blood sacrifice, exchange of coats, exchange of belt, weaponry, names, all sorts of stuff. And this was about covenant. And you read throughout the scriptures, Lord, remember the covenant. Remember the deal, God. Remember that and act upon that for your name's sake. Luke 1:54. And this is part of Mary's song of praise. In it she says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Even when we pray, Lord, remember Your mercy over me. You call that thing, you invoke that memory, invoke that deal. Now don't be surprised if He invokes and reminds you of a deal that you may have had as well. Because it takes two to make the covenant. So there's effort involved, not earning, but effort. Luke 1:72, and this is Zechariah's prophecy. Now, up until this point, he was mute. So here's Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. His name means that Jehovah remembers. Not able to speak. And it says in verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our fathers, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, talking about His own Son, and invoking and remembering the very promises of God and calling them to remembrance. So for us to just stand at the end of a year and just begin to remember things for the sake of nostalgia or bring them to mind is in many ways, I think, robbing ourselves. And we are sort of sitting on our own with our own memories. But as we move into a time of worship and over the next few days, as we start to step into a new year, I'm hoping that today's message will encourage you to bring God into your memory and to remind God of His promises, because I know that some of you here are waiting on promises to be fulfilled. You're waiting on breakthrough for particular things. And it is totally safe, biblical, and you have permission to remind God of His promises over you. Because He's in covenant with you. You are in covenant with Him. Let's have look at a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2. This is Paul saying, I commend you because you remember me in everything. And maintain traditions even as I deliver them to you. Traditions and action, not just a memory. So bring in a whole way of doing things. Let's go to the next slide here. Luke, and those are some extras if you want to take notes, those other ones. But Luke 22 verse 19, and here probably the most significant thing that Christ did in as way of ritual. Because this was part of the new covenant. This was part of the new deal. It says, and when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Again, not just a mental assent. Well, I remember You, Lord. But here's the deal. Here is the deal. And do something in remembrance. Do something in remembrance. Over the next few days, I encourage you, it would behoove you to do something in remembrance of what God has done in your life this year. Do something. Take note. Pray. Give thanks. Give praise for Him because of what He has done in your life. Do something that is memorable. One New Year's Eve, my wife and I prayed. We had friends over. They left at about 11. And so for the next couple of hours, Now, I don't do this every year, so don't think I'm sort of some super spiro, whatever. I've been asleep many crossing of the new year, but this particular year we prayed, and the presence of God was so strong, and we had some amazing breakthrough and answer to prayer within our family. And I honestly believe that it's because we were at this threshold, at this precipice of a new year, and the Lord wanted to establish Himself in that year. And that was a phenomenal year of growth in our lives. The Lord really took us to new places. But to do something in remembrance of Him. And interestingly, this event was at Passover. Here's this whole new deal. And we read in Exodus about the Passover meal. We read about how they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel over the doorpost. And what would happen? That blood would leak down across the threshold of the door. Now, there, like the Trinity in the Bible, it's not mentioned as such. It's a whole picture thing that we get. We've made doctrine. Threshold covenants are not mentioned largely in Scripture, but the word threshold is. And if you see how threshold covenants worked all throughout Scripture, it is amazing. From the naming of Simon to Peter, because Peter, what is the Greek word? Kephas. Peter, the rock. The threshold rock. And upon this, I'm going to build my church. When Abraham wanted to bring God into his home, he wanted him to cross that threshold. Because as soon as somebody comes into your home, across the threshold, they are in agreement and covenant with you to protect you. A historian, I can't remember his name, but he was traveling throughout the Middle East, and he saw basically what was like a sheikh's tent, or sort of a Bedouin sort of setup, and the front of the tent was totally open, and so then you had three sides of the tent closed, and this guy had a guard over all the closed sides. And nothing at the open side. Why? Because the thief will never cross over the threshold. He always comes in sideways to steal and to kill and destroy. Because he knows if I cross over the front, I'm in covenant with the very man I want to rob from. And so that's why the enemy is just sneaky. He always wants to come around the back and the side, and he wants to burrow under and undermine. Because who is our gate now? Christ is our gate. Who is that sacrifice made now? Who is that lamb? Christ is. Jesus is. What is often Lord, help me to say this succinctly. Help me to say this succinctly, Lord. As we cross over into the new year, some questions that we can ask ourselves are this. Who am I crossing over with? What am I crossing over with? And what is it that will be the sacrifice at the threshold of my destiny in the year to come? Because next year is full of promises. It is sabotaged with blessing. There is amazing potential in next year. In fact, 14, I don't have time to get into it, but 14 is a threshold number. We've read out of Matthew 1 a few weeks ago. The years between Abraham and David, How many years? And then 14 again. There's heaps of stuff about the word 14. In fact, and so next year is really going to be an important year in history. Even the stars say so. Astronomers have predicted that there will be two blood moons next year. Each of them will fall on a Jewish holiday of Passover and Sukkot. Oh, David, that's astrology. No, that's astronomy. Read Genesis, that the lights in the sky are for a sign and for seasons. Jesus' whole birth was predicted by many in the stars, in the skies. They behold his wonder. And so that next year there'll be two blood moons on Jewish feasts. Again, the year after there will be another two. We will be entering the Jubilee of the Israel nation. There'll be a whole lot of stuff. We'll be celebrating, I think in 2016 or 17, 500 years from the Protestant Reformation. So over the next few years, a lot of stuff will be happening. And so in a way, and I say this with all caution, this is a bit of a prophetic word and season, because 14 is a threshold number. And we're stepping into this time and into this season. So what is it? Who am I crossing over with? What am I crossing over with? And what sacrifice am I willing to make at this threshold? You'd have to answer the first two questions, but let me save you on the last one. The last one being, what sacrifice am I willing to make? The all-sufficient sacrifice is Christ. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is enough. If we cross over into the next year by any sacrifice of our own volition, we fall short of honoring the guest into our lives. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So this is the place where the sacrifice must be made, at the door. And if we are to believe that our own lives, our own effort, our own righteousness, our own striving, our own ideas, goals are enough to honor the guest, again, we will fall short, because they don't add up. But Jesus is the guest who not only brings a sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. Folks, Jesus is enough. For you to step into your destiny next year, and our challenge will be to trust in that. And not sacrifice something in our lives that will go to waste. Practically, you may have a job opportunity placed at your feet. I really believe God wants me to take this, but it means I will be away from my family a lot more than I would like. You have to make a decision. Will you sacrifice time with your family, or will you trust in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ? There'll be financial decisions that you have to make, and you'll be thinking, well, if I lay that forward, what is it going to be? Or can I trust that my covenant partner, my paraclete, my Jesus, is actually going to bring and be the sacrifice in his time? If this is speaking to anyone, say amen. Okay. I think it's fallen nature to believe that if we want to achieve what God has for us from year to year based on our own merit, martyrdom and sacrifice instead of Christ, that we will find that we may achieve some things, but we could be ahead of schedule and crossed over too early, or we've sacrificed things that we could have taken with us had we waited and trust in him. Many pursuing goals and dreams, even noble ones, do so at the expense of health, family, friends, and faith. Something needs to be sacrificed in order for us to cross over into our destiny. Next year is a threshold year. We're going to have these choices. Jehovah Jireh is a word that means my provider. Partly right. It's more accurate to say that God will provide the sacrifice. You have that in Abraham and Isaac's situation. That he is Jehovah Jireh. My God will supply the sacrifice. Will he be Jehovah Jireh for us in this coming year, in this coming season? There are some prophetic words out there which I have a lot of respect from the people they came from, and some of them aren't really great as far as what you might think is positive. The financial climate of the world. Not really doing so awesome, including China and these other countries. And so the next few years are going to be just important in our lives. And so if there is going to be a time for us to step up to the plate and for us to press into God and to understand that Jesus is our covenant-keeping provider, then this is the time to do it. At this time. I have some things that I want to encourage you to take away, but as we enter into a time of reflection and worship and music, these are a few things that I would encourage you to do. They're on the last slide there, Joan. Be aware of our selective perspective. There are things that have happened in our lives over the past 12 months, 24 months, that we have only a selective perspective on. We don't see the whole picture. And often we just put a full stop on it and judge it as that's bad, that's negative, that was not of God. But who knows that we have a God that is able to make all things work together for good. He's able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than we could ask or hope for. I don't want a God who's just in control of everything, because that makes, then you've got to explain wars and Stalin and Hitler as if God was in control. We have a God who's in charge and who gives authority to us. And so we have a God who, regardless of what we have done or how we felt things have gone, he's able to turn those things around and use them, because he's the redeemer. He is restorative. He's like the ultimate recycling champ around, you know. He uses the vintage stuff and makes it cool. He's able to make all things work together. So we have to just become aware that Lord, I only can see part of this. Some things have happened in our lives this year. I'm like, why did it come to that? Why has it come to that? But if I maintain my selective perspective, I'm going to miss the big picture, because I think anybody that's been walking with the Lord a few years now could look back over the years past and go, at the time I thought that was really negative, bad, crappy. But now I get it. I see. And God has used that. Understand that God has not finished his story. Don't put a full stop at the end of those events and just write them off as, well, they're done and dusted. God's into commas, because things continue. And he will finish the good work. He is the author of life. Another thing is to praise God in all things. Not for all things, but in them. God, I thank you that you are faithful, that you're just, that you are up to something that I have no idea on. And I have reaped the sowing of my sin, God, but I thank you for the cross. Because it's at that place that the sowing and the reaping can come to death as I live out of resurrection life. And that requires a little thing called repentance. draw upon previous God encounters. And this is the reason we have so many glorious stories in here. One of the things that we do, as some of you know, if you're visiting, we do prayer ministry here. And one of the amazing tools that God has given us is our memory and the capacity and the ability to relive and to re-experience something of the past. Because you do that when you worry. When you worry, you often take the past and bring it into the present. Yeah? Oh, Dave, I'm not sure. That sounds a bit sort of New Agey imagining. You do it anyway. God has given us this capacity, and we can draw upon. If this is an exercise, we won't do it now, but it's an exercise you can do, is just still yourself and remember, I remember the Lord, remember an amazing encounter that you had with God in the presence of God. Could be at a baptism, could be in a church service, could be this year, last year, many years ago, to go back to that place. And you'll find that you begin to relive out that experience and you're empowered by that. So you can do that. That's safe because you want to build upon that. That's why we get these stories. These are stories and doors and things that we can also be a part of. To remember the Lord, to remember it, and to draw upon those encounters. Draw upon the cross and the covenant you have with Christ. I talked on that already. And to remind the Father of His covenant with us, the oneness. Again, often in prayer ministry, and this is just a powerful thing to do. We say, Lord, I just want to remind you that your Son here has covenant with you, that He's yours. And the enemy has come to rob, and Lord, this is not just, and you are a just God. So we are invoking this covenant today, according to their repentance, according to what they've done. And He's a covenant-keeping God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps covenant. If we could have the band back up, that would be really great. So as we sing, as we worship, as we set our eyes upon the finisher of our faith, the author of all things, I want to encourage you. And this is a great time to do it. I believe there's an anointing here for this today, is to press in, to reflect and to remember what God has done in the last year, begin to praise Him in those things, and to draw upon the good things that He's done in your life, and to encounter those, and to lay down any striving, lay down anything that would hinder you from crossing over into next year through anything but His blood, anything but His sacrifice, anything but who He is, because He is all-sufficient and He's glorious and He's here this morning. Not just in us, but through us and over us. Because, folks, Jesus loves you. If you're here today and you have journeyed with Him at a time and you've walked away and you've broken that covenant, He is here and saying, I am well pleased for things to continue as they were before. So if you are here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and to make Him the one that you continue your journey with, it would bless me to be able to pray with you. And so if that's you, during the music at any time, if you want to come over to this side, then myself or somebody would be happy to have a chat and to talk to you about what that decision's about. And so I'm going to hand it over to Kath, just as the Lord leads. We're just going to have a time of extended worship and just to make this last service count of this year. can write it off, but mostly on holidays. So, and it's really hot outside. So let me encourage you to stay here in the coolness of this, but to press into the fire of God, His glorious presence this morning.
There may be those today that, you know, you face the year with perhaps mountains in front of you and storms and things that appear quite difficult. But there is a place of refuge, there's a place of safety in the midst of the storm, and it's underneath the wings of the Almighty. And we can choose to dwell in that place. And in the midst of all the turmoil, find the peace of God in that place of stillness for our hearts. And even in that place, we can hear the voice of the Lord, His voice of comfort.
Scripture came to me during our worship practice this morning, and I'd just like to share it with you. It's from Psalm 78, and it's actually speaking to Israel, but I think the principle would apply to us today. And this is what it says coming into the new year. I think it's a scripture that we can take hold of. He said, "But he led them forth, his own people, like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies." And then later on it says, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands." There's safety in knowing the Lord, isn't it? Isn't there, as we face the new year?
Just as we've been worshipping, I've just felt something to share. We're talking about with Dave and Kath was talking about, well, thresholds. And I get a sense that as we stand at the end of 2013, there is the door into the unknown. And it's a parallel, if you like, of the door that each of us face in every moment of pressing through into the things of God. And I was reminded of the message to the church in Philadelphia that the Spirit gave to John in Revelation. And it says, from chapter 3, verse 7 of Revelation, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close." I just felt a sense prophetically that although this was written at a place and a time prophetically for the Church of Philadelphia, that it's a word for us as a church and as individuals, if we will have ears to hear and faith to grab a hold of it. But I know all the things you do, and whether that's irrespective of all the things we've done or because of them, let's leave that open to the interpretation of the Lord. Whether it's in spite of us and the things we've done or because of the things we've done, nevertheless, the Lord says He's opened a door for us. His words, "I have opened a door for you that no one can close." And if you're feeling today that, well, I don't feel like I can step through that door, I don't feel that I can step through, I think the next words in this verse may encourage you. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Just dropping down to verse 10. "Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you." from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. And I think as we're facing coming into the new year, we don't want to respond in fear. We do want to acknowledge that the Bible says there will be times of testing, but let's hold on to his promise. It says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one may take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my holy God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. And lastly with that, there's a poem which actually Kath's mum often reads it at New Year's time. And I felt compelled for us to meditate on this as we come into the new year. And as we contemplate stepping across the threshold into a new level of intimacy with the Lord. The poem you may have heard, King George VI was a favourite of his, and he used it to open his Christmas address to the English nation in 1939. It's by Minnie Haskins. It's called The Gate of the Year. You may never have heard of her, but listen to this. I think it's profound. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Isn't that profound? We often want to know everything. We want to see everything. And yet, to take that step of faith across the threshold into a new thing of God, into a new openness to sensing his Spirit, into all that 2014 has for us, and to put our hand into the hand of God, and that shall be better to us than light and safer than a known way. Amen.